All right, let's begin by turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Kids, I appreciate the good job that you've been doing listening and the way that you've been helping others, both setting an example, helping people find texts when that's helpful. Please keep doing that. It's been great. Hebrews chapter 2. So we have thought together about how to serve an invisible God in a visible world through a few domains so far, a few areas of life. Remember at the beginning we thought about how God isn't contained by anything or anyone, and the way that he works and influences our lives and the directions that he gives are really comprehensive. They touch on every part of our lives, and we want to continue thinking about that tonight as we've thought about being a family camp friend, being a church member. How do we serve God as a church member, as a member of a church? And tonight, how do we serve God as members of our families? How do we serve God as members of our families? So let's begin by reading Hebrews 2. I'm going to start at verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter, and then we will... we'll pray. All right, Hebrews 2, verse 10. We learn about how Jesus is our brother. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider this truth that through the work of your Son, you have made us members of the household of God, we ask that as we consider that truth, you would help us to apply it to our earthly homes, our earthly households, and the fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers that you have given to us here and for this life. We ask that you would help us to put our faith and trust in you, to give eye to your word and obedience to your commandments, that we might witness before the world the work that you're doing, that we might bring forth in us the fruit of your grace that is at work in us, and that you would help us to learn and to grow as you have designed. Lord, we ask that you would bless us all here this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, as we think about what it means to serve the Lord in our families, we want to remember three things. Number one, to put our faith in Christ. To put our faith in Christ, the one whom Hebrews 2 talks about here. Number two, to remember you're a member. To remember you're a member. And then number three, to serve where we are able. So to put our faith in Christ, to remember you're a member, and three, to serve where you are able. So, first of all, when we want to go about this task of serving God in our families, it's really important that we begin by putting faith in Christ. And we've talked about several reasons why that's important already. Let's rehear or rehearse some of those right now. Remember some of those. One of the reasons is that the Bible tells us that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. I think nothing means nothing, and we can specify that even more to say nothing good, right? Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Apart from faith in him, there's nothing that we can do that's any good at all, which means that we must rely on Jesus for our strength, like that tree pulling up water into its roots, pulling up water into its branches so it produces fruit. This is how God made us. It's how he designed us to be. And so we have to be like that tree. We have to be like branches on the vine and draw our strength from him. Another reason we have to put our faith in Christ first is because it's not like there's this area where you cannot put your faith in Christ and just sort of be okay. Right? The alternative to not putting your, or the alternative to putting your faith in Christ is danger, is hell, is all kinds of tragedy and sin and misery. Some people like to think about trusting Jesus as sort of like a really good option that some people recommend, and then perhaps you can just not take that option. That's not true. That's not true. If we don't put our faith in Jesus, we find ourselves both in this life and in the life to come in all kinds of misery. Even when we find ourselves in the best of situations that the world would call best, if we find ourselves having, let's say, lots of beauty or lots of money or lots of friends or success, on any way you want to define it, ultimately those things will tear us apart. Because there's something always staring us at the face. It's the opposite of a light at the end of the tunnel. It's called death. Death comes for everybody. No matter how much success you have in this life, no matter how good, how many good things might come to you, there's this fear of death that we have because of our sin. And it's not just dying, which is awful, but it's death attached to judgment. Death that's attached to God's being unhappy and even angry with us because of all the sins that we've committed. There's this fear of death and judgment that is at the end of the tunnel for every single person that is born under sin. It's born under this curse, which is everybody in this room. The author of Hebrews, though, tells us that Jesus has done something about that death and about the one who, through the fear of death, held us and holds us, holds people in lifelong slavery. Listen to what Jesus does again. I'm going to read it, verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, meaning he also took flesh and blood. Right? He became a human. He took on humanity, adding it to his divinity to become like us. And then the author tells us why. If you look down at your Bibles, it says what I was talking about just a moment ago. It says that through death, his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through lifelong fear or through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So through his own death, Jesus conquers death. And this way that the devil would hold us in bondage and accuse us and say, don't you know how bad of a kid you are? Don't you know how bad of a person you are? Don't you know how worthless? And all of these things that he tells us, you deserve to die because of them. Jesus reminds us in his word, I destroyed death. I took the sting out of death. I took the power out of death. I died. Jesus died, he says to us. He dies so that we might live. So that we might live, both in this life, in our families, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, everywhere, so that we might live and have that life not only here and now, but so that even when we die, that death is transformed into an entrance into glory. That death is transformed into something that God uses to save us. Who but God could use death to bring forth life? Right? Amazing. But this is what the Lord does through Jesus. Our Lord, Savior, does through his Son in sending him into this world to take on the sins of this world, to deliver us from death, from the fear of death, from lifelong slavery to the evil ones. He helps not angels, but the offspring of Abraham. So this is what the Lord does, and this is why it's absolutely essential that anything we seek to do in this life must begin and end and be infused all the way throughout with faith and trust in Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, it's only bad results. But in him, we have life, we have strength, we have hope, and he produces good things in us, even putting to death that which is evil in us. It's really, really wonderful. And that's why we put our faith in him. So that's number one. When we seek to serve God in our families, we don't just sort of go off on our own and see what we can do to make God happy. No, we go off in him. We enter into our families as members already of his household, as members of his household and belonging to him, trusting him as our heavenly Father, no matter what our family situation may be. So that brings us to number two. The second thing we want to do is as we think about how do we serve God in our family life, we want to remember that we're a member. Now, we talked about this all a lot last time, right? About how members are like parts of a body, right? And all the parts working together. A family's like that, right? A family's like that. God places together all of these different people, not that many, right? Even large families are still not anything compared to the size of this room, unless you talk about extended families. But God puts together this group of people, and he designs it perfectly. Now, that can be hard to understand sometimes, because sometimes your family can be really frustrating. Because unlike God, families change, families sin, families shift and move, and families can hurt and disappoint us. With that in mind, I want you to hear again some words that we sang from hymn 94. It begins with our first point about remembering faith in Christ. I'm going to read the second verse of How Firm a Foundation, number 94. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. His work, his power that he does, one, is omnipotent. He is capable of doing all his holy will. And on top of that, he is righteous. He's good in everything he does. So that means that wherever God has placed us, he is at work doing good and powerful things according to his will, even if we happen to be in situations that are not very fun or even scary at times or difficult. Notice, listen to what he says in verse 4. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only designed the dross to consume and gold to refine. When gold is put into a fire and it's mixed with other stuff that's not gold, and you want to just get pure gold, you heat it up a lot, and that other, the junk that's around the gold goes away. And we call that stuff that we don't want dross. That's called dross. And so that at the end, you end up with just what you do want, gold. So what's the hymn writer saying, drawing on the verses of Scripture? He's saying that when God puts us through difficult trials, when God puts us, his children, through difficult trials, he's not just doing it because he's mad or he just has no good reason. He has this very particular purpose. He's refining you. He's shaping you. He's molding you. He's proving that the valuable person he has made you to be is in fact valuable. And of course he's going to win that test. He's the one doing the work, right? When God works in us and removes that dross, we can, when we are in difficult situations, we can look at them and we can say, okay, I know that God is working in me. He is helping me. So that gets back to our first point, and it helps us think about this second as well. Because sometimes we find ourselves in situations in our families that are really difficult. And it's hard to know, how can I be a member here? How can I be in this situation? How can I navigate this in a way that honors the Lord? If you make the mistake of thinking that your family must and always be perfect, and that is, and your family almost becomes like your God. Your family is the only thing that is unchangeable. Your family is the thing that has to be perfect. You're going to be extremely frustrated all the time because it's never like you want it to be. But if you put God first and then recognize that he's at work in the midst of our family lives, in the midst of our conflicts, when things aren't fair and people are mad and there's conflicts going on and there's shifts and changes happening, we can recognize and know that God is doing something good. And he is. Sometimes we don't get to see it, and that's hard. Kids, it's hard to be patient sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait when you don't see the end result. But that's where we trust in the Lord, and we trust in his promises that what he's doing is right. Another reason that we have to trust in the Lord in the situations that we find ourselves in, being a member wherever he has placed us, is that these situations change. Our family lives change, don't they? In other words, you can't sort of make this decision on day one and then let it last the rest of your life. There are some things that are like that, right? You shall not murder. You shall honor your father and mother. Right? There are some commands that remain consistent, but sometimes the application of those change. For example, sometimes you gain a step-parent, and who you think of as your father and your mother has to shift, and you have to think through that situation. Some families, some of you kids, some of you parents and grandparents are those who have been adopted. Right, you were in one family, a family that you were born into, and then joined another family. Right, you changed. Marriage happens, affects our families, and shifts families this way too. There are many people in this room who once had a different last name. A different last name. Can you imagine? They had a different last name, and now they have another last name belonging to another family. And gaining, in some ways, another family. When I got married to my wife, I got another mom and another dad and two brothers and extended family and all these cousins and people that I didn't even know before. It was really wonderful. Our families can shift and change. Let me tell you a story about adoption and how we have to kind of think through these things. My grandfather, Wally, he was 99, turned 99 last week. He was born into a house that was on the move. He had a small family, a sister, and then two parents. His parents were magicians. I have this cool picture of my great-grandmother and my great-grandfather. My great-grandfather's doing this, and my great-grandmother is laying like a board across two chairs, and they're doing some magic trick. I don't know what they're about to do. But they were magicians, and they traveled around the country doing, you know, vaudeville shows and performances and things like that. They weren't Christians. Life was really difficult in a lot of ways for them, and then it got really, really hard for Wally. His mom first died pretty young. He was still a little boy. And then after his mom died, his dad died. And then he had to ask this question, who's my family? He knew his sister and he loved his sister, but his sister wasn't a mom. His sister was a sister. They were both kids. And they got passed from family to family to family, different foster families throughout Wisconsin and Missouri. They got passed around, and none of them felt like families. And each of those situations was really tough, and he was lost in a lot of ways. Then, after a while, he was in this one family that was not treating him very well at all. His official foster family was not treating him well. However, next door, there was a family of Christians who kind of saw what was going on in this household, and they saw Wally playing outside one day, and they said, hey, you want to learn how to make cookies? And he said, yeah, I want to learn how to make cookies. And he goes in, and he makes some cookies, and basically they just showed him some kindness, and they loved him. And then they said to Wally, a little bit after that, say, would you like to go to church with us? And he's like, sure, I'll go to church with you. And he went to church, and he went to some Sunday school classes, and eventually, after hearing the truth of the Word of God, he gave his life to Jesus. Through the work of these parents that were not really his parents, not his biological ones, not his foster ones, but these ones that kind of saw a need and came into his life. And he, by the grace of God, recognized something good that was happening there, and he gave his life to the Lord. And because of those people and the work that God was doing at that time, the trajectory of my whole family shifted. And because of his faith that he had learned through these unofficial parents, right? He taught that faith to my mom, who taught that faith to me. And now I'm telling you. It's this wonderful, amazing thing. And I'm telling you this for a whole bunch of reasons, but one of them is to see how families can be kind of weird. They can shift and move and change, and we don't always know what to expect. There was a time in his life where he talks about it. He says as he saw his dad die, he walked downstairs. He sat down on the steps of this some sort of apartment thing, and he cried, and he asked himself, what am I going to do now? Can you imagine? What are you going to do? And he didn't know. And he didn't know for a long time. He didn't know for a long time. And he didn't necessarily know how God would use all of those events to change his life or to change my life, which, of course, he didn't know about. The Lord makes us members of our families in all kinds of different and shifting ways. It's hard sometimes to know where we're at and what's going on. But that's why I say we have to make the Lord number one. First, the highest, or if we use the language of the hymn, the foundation. The strong one on which we stand. The strong one on which we rest, on whom we rest. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. That's an amazing promise. And it's true, and it's testified to throughout the scriptures, in example after example and example, and in the lives of people in this room and in the lives of our fathers and mothers in the faith who have gone before us. Some of them members of our family, and some of them adoptive and foster and unofficial. But as we think about our own family lives and we think about where God has placed us and we're trusting Him first and foremost above all things, we begin to think about we begin to think less about ourselves and less about what we need right now, and we start thinking more about how can I serve? What's my part to play here? What's my part to play? And if you think about it, you actually have a really big part to play. Let me give you an example. When I went to high school, let's say, this is true, when I went to high school, my graduating class was very large. It was about 1,000 kids, just the seniors, right? If there was a problem in the senior class, let's say just some problem that was going on, let's say cheating or something like that, I'm 1/1,000th, right, a part of this problem, a part of a potential solution, kind of small. You can plus or minus that a little bit depending on your situation. In a family, though, even a large family, the amount of effect that you can have on the whole family, positive or negative, is pretty big, isn't it? And you've experienced this maybe. Maybe you woke up one morning, we were talking about being ready for church last night, right? You wake up one morning, I got a good night's sleep, and you're thinking about getting ready, and you're looking forward to seeing your friends, and you put on your clothes, and maybe you're thinking of, you're getting your Sunday school lesson, and you've got your Bible, and everything's good to go, and you get in the car, and you're just happy and rejoicing in the Lord, and then there He is, sitting there, Mr. Grumpy Pants, right? Now, maybe it's Dad, maybe he's in the front seat, maybe he's in one of the back seats. Maybe he's a she, maybe it's a sister, maybe it's a mom, and they've just not had your kind of morning, right? They have been arguing and fighting, and they couldn't find their stuff, and they're mad, and all of a sudden, they take your super happy mood and just, the vibe in the car all of a sudden isn't quite as good as it was when you got in. Right? One person can have a big effect on the whole of a family. The same is true the other way. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you had a big project to do as a family? Maybe a room to clean or a house to clean, and you're looking at the mess and you're going, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to do this. And nobody wants to do it, and everybody gets distracted by one or other thing. And then all of a sudden, one person, and this person could be a very small person, a 2-year-old person, or a 3-year-old person, or maybe older. One person decides, I'm going to help out with a happy spirit. And you're sitting there like on your phone or halfway folding some laundry. And then you see a little brother or a little sister all of a sudden get to work and you go, what's my problem? I guess I could do this. Maybe I'll help her out. Maybe I'll fold some clothes with them. And all of a sudden, something changes in you and something changes in another. And this one person can make a big effect on the whole in a really positive direction. Now, we can't control other people. We can't make everybody do everything we want. If we try and do that, we're going to end up in a whole world of problems again. But what I'm trying to say is that we often, you, have a bigger influence then maybe you realize. You're kind of thinking about your own problems or your own things that you're happy about or upset about, but the things that are going on in you have an effect on the people that are around you, both in good ways and in bad ways. And we have an opportunity, kids. We have an opportunity when we get into a car or when we show up at a game or whatever it is we're doing to think about how can I serve the Lord in this moment, in my attitude, in my helpfulness. And that brings us to the last thing. If we first start with faith in Christ, and then we remember that we're a member and the kind of effect that can have, then finally we come to this last point in thinking about how can I serve? How can I serve my family right now and where we are? Well, just like the church has three big things it does, The family has several big things it does, things that are necessary in order for a family to run well, in order for a family to work. One of them is health, right? You got to eat. You got to have food. You've got to come together and eat, and that happens a lot. Sometimes I have this weird things about eating sometimes where I'm like, not again. I don't know why I think that. I always enjoy a good meal, but there's something about the relentlessness of eating. Maybe I just don't like being dependent on things, and I can work on that. But there's something about the relentlessness of eating. And for those of you who are the primary cookers in your home, you perhaps have felt this way, the relentlessness about cooking. It just doesn't stop. It keeps on going. It's important. It's a need we have. You can't just say, well, we'll just do food later or next year or next month. No, food has to happen every day, multiple times a day. And you can ask yourself, how can I be a part of the food situation in our house? Whether that's cooking or cleaning, prepping or putting away, carrying in groceries or cleaning out the refrigerator, you can be asking yourself, how can I help in these ways? When we think about the health of the family and our physical health, we can also think about our emotional or our mental health. Maybe sometimes the best way we can help somebody is by letting them take a nap. Maybe if mom or dad says, I need just 20 minutes for a nap, maybe that's exactly a quick and easy way to help. Maybe it's being a little bit quiet, or maybe it's having some fun. In our house, we have this thing called trampoline sprinkler. You can maybe guess what that is. Sam Benjamin, trampoline sprinkler. And one of the great pick-me-ups in our home, one of the things that our kids like to do for each other, if someone's feeling down or having a hard time, we say, do you want to do trampoline sprinkler? And what that means is you get to walk out, you go outside of the house and you walk outside. You probably should put your shoes on because there's prickly pear and scorpions and other things. And you put your shoes on if you're smart, and you go outside to the trampoline and you turn the water on full blast and you let it water the desert while you jump and jump and jump and get soaking wet, and it's lots of fun. Sometimes it's quiet that people need. Sometimes it's loud and exciting that people need. Trampoline sprinkler. Sometimes you have to just listen. And it's hard to figure out what people need and the ways that you can help. And you have to listen and wait and watch and try different things. Let me mention one more kind of obvious thing, and we'll finish with this. In our homes, we have cooking, and we have each other's health and mental health and physical health and these kind of things. I could mention cleaning. We've already talked about that. Let me mention one more that's so important, and it's relationships. One of the biggest things that we're doing in our homes is building relationships with one another. First, with the Lord, and second, with one another. With the Lord, we do that in all kinds of ways. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16 that we are to teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's one of the ways that we bless one another. It's one of the ways we teach one another. So kids, when you maybe have an opportunity in your home to open up your hymnal or open up the Bible, this is an opportunity that God has given you to bless one another, to teach one another, to come together in your relationship with Him. To remember that first point we talked about, how God is the center of our lives, the center of our homes. We put Him first at all times. It means when we encourage each other, we can not only encourage each other with trampoline sprinkler or whatever the version of that is in your house, but we can also encourage each other with the word of the Lord. We can tell people, I know, we can tell our brothers and our sisters and our parents too, as my kids have told me, don't worry, Dad, it'll be okay. The Lord is good. He takes care of us, doesn't He? He provides for us. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be worried. It may seem like obvious things to say. It may seem like Don't we already know that? But I need reminders, and you need reminders. And this is one of the blessings of a family. God puts these people around you who can remind you of these things and whom you can remind these things as well. And also, not only in our relationship to God, but in our relationship to others, we have this opportunity to grow. Kids, one of the primary things God tells you about your life and your family and the way that you can serve Him is this. He says, obey your parents and honor your father and your mother. Let's look at one more passage. Oh, that's not true. Two more passages. This is the second to last. One and then one. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. So, in verse 6, and we have this instruction. Go to the Anto sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Here is some instruction that speaks about working hard, but it speaks about it in a particular way. It says, go to the ant, right? And if you look at the first verse of chapter 6, it says, my son. Now that reminds us of something that's been happening throughout the Proverbs. The father has been addressing his son and giving him instruction. And here he gives this instruction and says, I want you to go into the world and I want you to study the world. And I want you to be wise. And along the way, he is going to teach you. So if you look at chapter 4 now, and we'll read just the beginning of this, at chapter 4, listen to what the father says. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts that you do not forsake my teaching. So he tells his son, pay attention. He tells all sons, pay attention. And then notice what he says in the next verse, in verse 3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. You see what he's saying? He's saying, my father taught me, and now I'm teaching you. Listen. And one of the things that you'll read throughout the book of Proverbs over and over again is listen, listen, listen. It can be hard to listen. But God has you in this particular place, in this particular time, for just a little while, so that you can benefit from these things. Listen to your father and mother. Honor and obey them. Well, the last thing I want to say as we close is we remember how Christ comes, number one, we put our faith in him. Number two, we remember that we're members. And then three, we look at the various ways in which we can serve God in our homes. The thing I want you to remember is that as God does this work in your lives, as he trains you, he is growing you to be more like him. He's perfecting you more and more to be like him. And one day, he is going to bring all things to complete perfection. And so, our last passage from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And I want you to listen particularly for the word dwell. And think about the way in which God dwells with us and what that means for our lives as part of his family, as he works and shapes us within the context of our family lives to bring us to this day that is mentioned in Revelation 21. So Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll close in prayer. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is the family life that we are eventually entering into, completely and finally. It's a life in the family of God that we have already begun. And it's the kind of life that we ought to be encouraging one another with in our immediate families here in this time, and in our church families, and as we'll talk about next time, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and with the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have entered into the world and dwelt among us, and that you do dwell among us and are present with us by your Spirit, guiding us, sanctifying us, growing us. We thank you that the river of life that is provided to us never runs dry, and that it feeds us and causes us to grow. I pray, Lord, this evening for every heart here, that each of us might hear and see and know you to be the one true God, who has revealed yourself in our Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, who through his work, and we know ourselves as those who have been adopted into a family that will be forever, a family where there is no more crying and no more death, no more mourning and no more sadness, no more pain, because all of the former things have passed away. Lord, as you ground us in this and teach us these things, help us to be a children of yours who have hope. Hope in difficult times, hope in happy times. And let us be each members of our families, encouraging one another with these words, encouraging one another with the words of Christ and the knowledge of Christ and the hope of Christ, because he has defeated the power of death, the power of the evil one, and has brought us into the family, the household of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.